Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible. So we're studying dehectifying. I made up the word. You won't find it in the dictionary, but you know what it is if something is hectic. So we're trying to get all the hectic out of our lives. So I call it dehectifying. And it's kind of important because hectic is, by definition, let me show it to you. It's a disturbing condition, a state of feverish activity, like go, 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 fast lane all the time. A disturbing condition and a state of feverish activity. In fact, one word that would describe it would be the word busy, 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 busy. Somebody turned this into an acronym, and they said it stood for being under Satan's yoke. Ha! Makes sense, because Jesus wouldn't have you busy, busy, busy. You know how we know that? Because he said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Ha! So if we are in this disturbing condition of feverish activity, then we know this God's not the author of it, because so much confusion, and he's not a member of the scripture, and he's not the author of confusion. So let's take a look at now hectic, a disturbing condition, a state of feverish activity, and our subject is how do we dehectify our lives. Now, this happens to be part three. And if you missed part one and part two, then I would go back and get them. Because in the first edition, we went through parts one through seven or eight. And then the second time, we went to 12 points. So I want to finish up, if we can today, and 13, a principle on how to get the hectic out of your life. And this one's kind of a strange one. I call it rejecting all enabling behaviors. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. What do we mean by that? Enablement means to impart to another person the power to make or him competent or capable. And that sounds like a nice thing to do, right? Okay. However, enabling someone else is someone else who will always fix, solve, or make the consequences go away. In fact, that leads to an addiction. But let's get another word in here. Enabling tends to perpetuate dysfunctional behavior or exacerbate the problem in place of resolving an issue. So we enable other people, thinking we're helping them, usually. It's like a nice motive, right? But it's like we're trying to help them, but the more we help them, the worse things get. Because what we really end up doing is we end up doing for others what they should be doing for themselves, but they won't. And this is a predicament, and this is a two-way relationship. And so we have this understanding then that we assume a responsibility that really belongs to somebody else. Something they should be doing, but we keep doing it for them. And this is what's called developing a codependency, which is an excessive emotional or psychological reliance on another person. So this problem goes both ways. We enable the other person so that he doesn't do what he should do, and we become addicted emotionally to, hey, we're being needed. It makes us feel good. And now we have a codependency relationship, and this thing just does not work. You see, kindness does not equal enabling or codependency. I got to say that again. Kindness, which is a wonderful thing, but it does not equal enabling or codependence. So let's find what the scripture says about this, because after all, that's the final authority for us, right? So let's take a look at the scripture. Bear ye one another's burdens. That sounds like enabling a person, doesn't it? Now watch this, because there's an addendum to this instruction. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, helping people has to be done according to some principle of regulation, the law of Christ. Now, I wish we had time to spend on a lot of this, but here's where the codependency comes. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Do help somebody, but do it within the confines, the restrictions, and the details of Christ. Otherwise, you become a codependent, and guess what happens? Then a man thinks of himself, like I'm really needed, when he's really nothing, and he's deceiving himself. Now watch this, because the scripture goes on. Let every man prove his own work. Do his own thing, responsibility. And then, look at this, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another person. A person's fulfillment cannot come from what somebody else does for them. Let everybody do what he does, and then he has a cause for rejoicing in himself alone and not in what somebody else did for him. So let's take a look at that verse again. And then what is the next one now? For every man shall bear his own burden. There it is. This is the difference between the biblical view of helping people and enabling and codependency. Because every man is to bear his own burden. Now, remember, the first part, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. That's one thing. Helping people within the detail of the laws of Christ, and they are detailed, I wish we had time to go into all of them, and we will do that in the upcoming couple of weeks. We're going to talk about the logic of love. Most people don't understand that love is really logical. Most people don't understand the logic of God. He says things to us, doesn't compute. And it's true when he gives us these regulations of helping people. All right. Let's go to the next one. This is another, well, before I go there, make sure you understand the dehectifying capability when we stop being an enabler and stop being a codependent and busy, 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 as if everything in the whole weight of the whole world depends on us. Dehectify. And enablement. Okay? Number 14. This one should be easily understood. And this one says, be sure to enter in to God-designed, are you ready? Rest. Get your rest. So let's look at the scripture. Let us therefore fear. Now watch this. Lest the promise being left to us. Now what's the promise? The promise is to enter into the rest that he's prepared for us. And now what's it? Fear. Lest this promise God gives us of having proper rest, any of you, should seem to come short of it. For we which have believed, look at this now, do enter into rest. Now there is a rest. In fact, God has designed three different kinds of rest. Let's take a look at them. The three different kinds of rest. Ready? Number one, a daily rest. Every single day there's a rest time in God's ideas. Secondly, There's a weekly rest. And then thirdly, there's a periodic rest. I'm going to spend a few moments on each of those, but you need to understand that God is so interested in you being dehectified that one of the mechanisms by which He wants to assure that you get dehectified is that, in fact, you get your rest. So let's talk about, first of all, the daily rest. Okay, ready? Let's look at the scripture. You are the children of light and the children of the day. Watch this now. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, watch this now. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, watch this, because everybody has to sleep. Everybody has to sleep. But the rest that God has provided and designed for you is different than the rest that other people get. And it's kind of interesting that He should call us children of light and children of the day, and not of the night nor of the darkness. Interesting. Now it goes on to say that they that sleep, sleep in the night. Although there are those that be drunk, and they are drunken in the night. But watch this now. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. So you see there is two different approaches to rest. Some people, when they should be resting in the night, are up to all kinds of problems and troubles. God wants you to have a daily rest. Now watch this. Not all sleep is rest. I know people who try to sleep and don't get any rest. I know people who can sleep a short time and get a whole lot of rest in the short time. So let's take a look at a couple of scriptures about this. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he has a lot to eat or not. So labor helps us get to sleep. Now watch this now, because it's vain, the scripture says, for you to rise up early and to sit up late. Watch this. To eat the bread of sorrows, because He gives His beloved sleep. It's vain for you to rise up early and stay up late. Now watch this. Because the cause here is to sit up and you worry. The scripture calls it eating the bread of sorrows. Not a good idea to get up early and stay up late, and to be worrying, eating the bread of sorrows all night long, because He wants your sleep to be sweet. And this is what He says. Let me see if I can wrap this up. When you lie down on your daily rest time every night, thou shalt not be afraid. You'll lie down and your sleep, what is that? Shall be sweet. So be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes, because why? For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. He wants you to get your rest every day and night. For the day. And it's going to be sweet. Daily rest. Well, let's go on and talk about the weekly rest. Because God designed daily rest. He designed weekly rest. Now watch this. This is unusual. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Now, not everybody gets weekly rest. Only genuine believers. Unfortunately, a lot of people have dropped their faith and they're not getting their rest like they're supposed to every week. Watch your name. For he spake in a certain time, place rather, of the seventh day of this. The seventh day of the week is a day, weekly day of rest. Now watch this. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Right? Okay? And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. There's the question now. So he's got daily rest, and he's got this one day of the week, which is called the day of rest. So why don't some people enter into it? Now watch here, because these scriptures are so powerfully speaking to us, and plainly too, by the way. Seeing, therefore, it remains that some must enter therein. Now watch this. And they to whom it was first preached, this seventh day of the week idea, a day of rest every week. Look at this now. They entered not because of unbelief. They just don't believe that God designed a weekly rest. So we take the weekly day of rest and we do everything else except rest. We run extra errands. We do sports. Some of us work. Why do people not get their weekly rest? Because of unbelief. They don't believe what God says. Now watch this, because the scripture goes on, and this is what it says. He limited a certain day, a specific day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts about this idea of getting a weekly rest. Look at this now. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward, he would have spoken about another day, but he designed this day. Once every week, this day is a weekly day of rest. Now watch here now. Because this is what remains. A rest to the people of God. Watch now. For he that entered into his rest, he hath ceased from his own works. So here's the day of rest. You don't work. Even as God did from his. So let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You better believe God designed one day, not just a daily rest every night, but a weekly rest. Now here's the truth of it. Are you ready? You'll get more done in less time if you have a day of rest. You'll get more done in the other six than you would if you keep working through seven and do another seven. And you never enter into the rest. So there's the daily rest, there's the weekly rest, and then there's a periodic rest. Be sure to enter into God-designed periodic rest. So here's Jesus. He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place, and look at this now, rest a while. Watch it now. For there, it was hectic, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as time to eat. That's pretty hectic. And so what'd they do? Periodically, they did this. They departed into a desert place, and they went by ship, and they did it privately. Somebody said, Jesus said, come apart and rest a while, or else you're just plain come apart. There's a periodic rest, a daily rest, a weekly rest, and every once in a while, you really got to get out of town. It's amazing how often times you find Jesus in the wilderness. So how do you dehectify your life? By making sure you get your rest. All right, now watch this. Because this one is close to it. Slow down in order to overcome dream invasions. Oh, crazy dreams. And it makes it hectic. You get up like you didn't even get any rest. How come? Well, watch this now. A dream cometh through the multitude of business. So I'm going to give you a couple tips here. I want you to look at this screen. Let this red line represent a timeline in business. Business is, this is the daytime from here to here. And then this is the sleep zone over here, okay? Now here's the problem. The busyness over here spills over into here. For a dream comes through the multitude of business. You can't shut it down. It just carries over. It wrecks your sleep. So here's what I would recommend. Before you go to sleep, you have a shutdown zone represented here by the green line. I don't know how big or how long it needs to be, but it needs to be. And so you do your work here, but instead of letting it get over here and mess with your sleep, you create this little isolation zone here. You take a scripture and you memorize it or meditate on it. You change your thoughts. You slow down. Because if you do that, watch now. Watch the screen with me. If you do that, then the slowdown stuff comes into your sleep zone here. And you'll get more rest in less time. And you won't be invaded by a multitude of business that comes with all kinds of dreams. Now, I wish I had time, but I don't. But I'd like you to go to our website, nothingbutthetruth.org, nothingbutthetruth.org. And you'll find there a teaching called The Meaning of Dreams. And the Bible discloses there are four causes of dreams, and you can learn about them if you'll go to nothingbutthetruth.org. Because what you really want to do is you want to slow down to overcome dream invasions, because that is exactly what will help dehectify. Now, next one. Prioritize. Here it is. Prioritize. Arranging the items to be dealt with in the order of importance. That is a principle that helps dehectify. So, I guess the question probably is, what's the right order of importance? Because they can get pretty messed up. So, number one, God. Number one, seek ye first, the kingdom of God, and all the other things will be added unto you. You don't want anything as a higher priority than God. And how do you know if he's your priority or not? You can tell it by whether or not you read his word. Do you know what's in the book? Do you know what he's saying to you? Have you been communing with him? Does God affect your finances? Remember, the tithe is called the first fruits. It's the first sign of obedience. Number one, highest priority. Don't put ever anything ahead of God. Priority number two. If you're not married yet, then your parents are your second high priority. Now, if you do marry, then you're not under your parents anymore. You have a spouse, and after marriage, then God first, then your spouse. If you're still single and you're still at home, it's God first, then your parents. But if you're married, it's God first, then your spouse. If you put something else ahead of your spouse, you're going to damage the marriage. Number three, then your children. And then number four, your occupation. Now, this shouldn't shock you, but number five is your ministry to others. This sequence is the sequence in the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 6. Your relationship with God first, parents second, spouse next, then children, then your occupation, then your ministry to others. This order must be adhered to as the right arrangement for priorities. Watch. If a man puts his occupation ahead of his children, you're going to have bitter, uneducated, untrained children. If a man puts the occupation ahead of his spouse, trouble. Now, I was raised in a very fundamental church. My dad was a pastor, and I loved a lot of it later, not at first. Until I was 18, I didn't have much use for it all. I saw so much hypocrisy, I didn't, you know. I made the mistake of putting the ministry ahead of my spouse. In fact, I confess to you, I put the ministry ahead of God. What a big mistake I made. Whenever we break from God's systematic structure and order of priorities, we will damage parts of our lives, personally, other people as well. So, dehectify by getting everything properly arranged and properly ordered and prioritize. Now, here's another tip. You can dehectify by being accountable to godly loving others. You should be in touch with other people. Here's why. As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of a man to a man. I mean, we're never designed to be islands unto ourselves, like Jean-Paul Sartre might have brought in the notion. We're to live in community, but if not just any community, you want to make sure you don't, you know, Scripture says don't. And no friend, make no friendship with an angry man, because you'll learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. But there must be somebody or some buddies in our lives to whom we hold ourselves accountable, and people who will in fact love us. So a man and a heart of a man, watch this now. And it goes on to say that open rebuke is better than secret love. Better to have somebody tell you where you're going wrong so you don't go wrong anymore than to have somebody who approved going wrong because in the name of love, which isn't love at all. And watch this now. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Watch this now. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now the doctor is going to take his knife and he's going to cut you open. Going to wound you, right? But when you understand that the purpose of the cut, the knife, the wounding, is to heal you and help you and not hurt you, then the knife's a good thing. And that's what it's like with a real friend. So if your real friend tells you you've got bad breath, you should pay attention. And not get mad at him, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, But the kisses of an enemy are really deceitful. You don't want to go there. Okay. It'll help to dehectify your life. Now, here's a big one. Learn to be still. It is the opposite of hectic. Shut down. Learn to be still. Look at the scripture. Stand in awe, sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Now, don't miss this word, Selah. It's really positive music for emphasis, but don't miss this now. Be still. Stand in awe. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Be still. There are things that can only happen in the stillness. In fact, watch this now, because the hustle and bustle of life, you probably can't even hear God anymore. Why is that? Because he speaks in a still, small voice. And if we're just tuned into all the roar of everybody around us, how will you hear from him? That's why the scripture comes and says this to us, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Now look at this. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Be still. Be still. Calm down. Be still. You know, if I'm thinking of a great passage of scripture about stillness, I can't help but go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I don't know if you've heard, but the greatest sermon in the whole world was Samuel Luckridge. And he went through the psalm, and he said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. I will not want for rest, because he makes me to lie down in green pastures. I will not be in want for refreshment, because he leads me beside still waters. I will not want for forgiveness, because he restores my soul. I will not be in want for guidance, because he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I will not be in want for companionship, because, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I will not be in want for comfort, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I will not be in want for sustenance or provision in life, because thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I will not want for joy, for thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. I will not want for anything in this life, for surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I won't even be in want for anything in the next life, because I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Get beside the still waters. It's where your soul gets restored. It's where dehectifying actually stops. Lastly, my last tip about dehectifying, it may seem a little strange, but here it is. Jesus said this, occupy till I come. Occupy, it's a military term. So if they occupy the hill, they got control, they stay in charge of the hill. And so Jesus comes and he says to the servants, occupy till I come. I want you to stay in charge of your life. I don't want hectic to take over and ruin your life, break you down, interfere, interrupt stress you out. I want you to dehectify. And I want you to occupy. I want you to stay in control of your life. And don't let hectic run your life. I hope this has been helpful to you to understand all these 20 tips on dehectifying. But knowing them isn't going to help unless you actually put it into practice. And if you do, instead of being hectic, your life will be filled with peace, composure, calm. You'll be able to think through things. You'll not be pushed, pressed, manipulated, controlled by anything outside you. Because God wants you to stay in charge of your life. Fully, fully dehectified.
When you look in the mirror, what do you see? David L. Johnston's book, How You See Yourself, changes lives with a new perspective to live as God intended. Life can seem like looking in a distorted carnival mirror because we do not see ourselves accurately. We are hindered by iniquity. How You See Yourself by David L. Johnston gives you God's perspective for a sound mind and freedom from fear and regrets. Take action. Order today. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/see. That's nothingbutthetruth.org/SEE.